Of course, Parshas Maaseh contains the pasuk from which the Ramban excavated a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael eternally. The language of the pasuk is in Perek. It's in Chamishi of Maaseh. It's pasuk Nun Gimel. Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk Nun Gimel, V'harashtem es ha'aretz v'yishavtem ba. A pasuk which is articulated as a command, and from this the Ramban derives that there's an actual command, the mitzvah essay, to live in Eretz Yisrael. Famously, the Rambam omits the mitzvah, and much literature has evolved around why the Rambam didn't list the mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. When the Ramban describes the mitzvah, he writes, Kol echad v'echad, everyone is chayiv to live in Israel. And many in his wake have expanded this mitzvah to include everyone, regardless of your spiritual level, regardless of conceivably whether you're performing other mitzvos, you have to live in Eretz Yisrael. Throughout the generations, two interesting debates emerged to justify, in some cases, people who didn't move to Israel, and in some cases to discourage people from moving to Israel or to discourage movements that in certain people's minds would introduce inappropriate people into Eretz Yisrael. The simple reading of the Ramban again is that Chayiv Kol Echad V'Echad, and of course the Ramban expands it not just to every person regardless of their spiritual and religious merit, but b'chol zman hagolus, af b'zman hagolus. This is one of the key points of the Ramban, that the mitzvah applies even during times of exile. The first issue surrounds people who feel or who felt that their Torah couldn't be replicated in Israel in the same way that it could be studied elsewhere. This is famously the machlokas between Rebbe Zera and Rebbe Yehuda, towards the end of the last parak of Maseches Ksuvos, where Rabbi Yehuda discouraged Rabbi Zera from moving to Israel, presumably because Bavel had superior yeshivos and could enable better learning in ways that Eretz Yisrael couldn't, dramatically different. Eretz Yisrael was under the pressure and the duress of Roman persecution, so Torah study there was extremely challenged. The Jews had been embraced to a degree by the Persian Empire, so Torah study in Bavel was much more realizable. And Rabbi Zera nonetheless moves to Eretz Yisrael, but this is certainly part of the machlokas between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Zera. Interestingly enough, he doesn't move till he has a dream. The Gemara in Brachos and Daf Nun Zayin talks about if you see barley in a dream, so it's a favorable sign. And to reinforce that position, the Gemara quotes Rabbi Zera, who announces, Ana lo salki mi bavel Eretz Yisrael, adi chazoi sa'ari bechalma. I didn't take that choice to move to Israel from Bavel until I saw barley in my dream. And many, for example, the Ivets, feel that his delay was not just to reinforce his argument or his position to argue with Rabbi Yehuda, but because he wasn't sure if he'd be able to learn. This was a real dilemma for him. And many Amoraim didn't move to Israel because they felt that they couldn't replace their Torah study. Alternatively, many did move after they had achieved sufficient Torah knowledge to assure sustaining that Torah excellence in Eretz Yisrael. For example, Rabbi Chia and his children moved, Rabbi Eliezer ben Pedas, Rav Asi, Reb Zera. These are just some of the people that ultimately moved to Eretz Yisrael. So certainly, during the days of the Amoraim, it was a real question for many about moving to Israel in ways that would significantly compromise their Talmud Torah. Again, I use the word significantly because, as we say in the Gemara itself, Ein Ladav Rasav, a person can claim that his Torah learning outside of Eretz Yisrael will be marginally better because of financial opportunities, because of cultural recognition. I think the only time this could enter the equation is for if there's a dramatic, significant difference. Living in Israel in those days was extremely, extremely intimidating and overwhelming at all levels. It was a poor country. The Romans were abusing the Jews. It was a very difficult life to make the claim that you'll live outside of Eretz Yisrael and not fulfill the mitzvah because you'll learn an extra mesechta or you'll have an extra seder. I'm not sure if this is in line with the decision that many Amoraim took. The second issue that had been debated throughout generations is the issue of people who will live in Israel despite the absence of any corresponding religious behavior, people who will sin in Israel, people who won't perform mitzvot, not because they live in Israel per se, it's not that they're Orthodox or religious outside of Israel, and somehow the move to Israel will neutralize or compromise their religious performance, but what about people who move to Israel without corresponding mitzvah adherence? So probably the most intriguing early source, obviously this becomes a big debate and becomes the cornerstone of the Satmar Rebbe's opposition to the Zionist state. He sees no purpose in relocating Jews to Israel who won't fulfill mitzvahs, but a bit about that later. The earliest source is a Kolbo, a medievalist, who quotes the famous French rabbi, the Maharal Mirattenberg. And he talks about the Gemara in Ksuvos, that whoever lives in Israel receives full absolution, full forgiveness for their sins. It's a very blanket statement. The Pnei Yehoshua, in later generations, already addresses this Gemara in Ksuvos and mentions it's only people who live there on a permanent basis, with some ideology behind their living there. If you just live there because you happen to be born there, or because you enjoy the land, he writes, Teva Peirosea, because the fruits are tastier. And certainly someone who randomly, and not just randomly, but routinely discards mitzvos, certainly doesn't receive this promise of absolution of sins. The Maharal Mirattenberg is even more harsh, is even more strident about these people. He writes, if you come to Eretz Yisrael and you sin, it's more severe. It has greater consequence because you're so close and proximate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this becomes almost the cornerstone for people questioning the value of moving to Eretz Yisrael if mitzvah performance or mitzvah violation would be more acute and therefore more severe. There's a very famous Tosfos in Ksuvos, famous provocative Tosfos, one of the Tosafists, Reb Chaim Cohen, who actually discouraged movement to Eretz Yisrael, even for otherwise religious people, because the complications of unknown and unfamiliar mitzvos, Trumos, Maisros, Shemitah, that complication would lead to Avera violation, and he felt that Ein Hatzar Shoveh B'Nezek HaMelech Yatza Scharo B'Hefsedo. Of course, in today's environment, Baruch Hashem, we've reclaimed so many of these halachos, and today living in Eretz Yisrael doesn't provide the same type of halachic challenge based on unfamiliarity. It provides halachic challenge because you're challenged to keep greater halachic fidelity and worry about trumos and maisos and shemitah and kashrus, but it's not as if it's unfamiliar and uncharted territory. There's great effort on the part of the returnees to reclaim some of the mitzvos hatluyos baretz. But in a general sense, ignoring the Reb Chaim HaKohen's position in Tosfos, Chaim Cohen's position, it's still a very interesting question about encouraging people who have no mitzvah performance, mitzvah interest. Of course, the example of Esav is often cited, the Avnei Nezer, and his defense of moving to Eretz Yisrael even without religious orientation. He talks about the Medrash where Yaakov was frightened that Esav's years in Israel and the accumulated merit of living in Eretz Yisrael would protect him and possibly would allow Esav to victor or triumph in this face-off or this encounter with Yaakov. And now Esav certainly was not someone who was mitzvah-oriented. Of course, this is before Matan Torah. Before Matan Torah, there's no halachic violation of Yisurim. It's just moral and conceptual. What about once Torah is delivered and mitzvahs are demanded and mandated? It's a very interesting question. And, of course, the question is typically articulated in very binary and absolute terms. So if a person, of course, fulfills mitzvahs, then that's an ideal of moving to Eretz Yisrael that everyone would subscribe to live in Israel, whether there's a formal mitzvah, as the Ramban describes, or there's no formal mitzvah, but just living in proximity to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We certainly would not idealize living in Israel without any Jewish interest and without any mitzvah interest. And that's certainly the Pnei Yeshua's comment, that it isn't a magical potion. It isn't a magical transition that you move to Israel and your sins are eliminated. If anything, your sins performed in Israel are of greater concern. Those who are Zionists and religious Zionists believe that many non-mitzvah performing people in Israel fall into a middle category that isn't often spoken about in the classic, certainly pre-Zionist literature, and certainly not something which the Satmar Rebbe recognizes. They may not perform mitzvahs, but they're not Rishayim. They're not people who have wantonly disbanded mitzvahs or wantonly ignored mitzvahs. They just haven't had the education. They certainly feel affiliation with some larger ethos of living in Israel that somehow is oriented towards not just religion, but a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even though it can't and won't be expressed for them through mitzvah adherence and mitzvah performance, commitment to land, commitment to Jewish history. So we wouldn't call these people itinerants just living in Israel in a hollow, vacant manner, but they're living in Israel with deep meaning. Who is to know? Keep in mind that the Zionist movement was led in many instances by ardently anti-religious people, people who were atheists, people who had actively and consciously walked away from religion. And this is what spooked so many Gedolim about the Zionist movement. I wonder what many of those Gedolim would say if they visited Israel today. First of all, obviously seeing the great success of our country and the almost undeniable Yad of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in so many sectors, but also seeing that most of our people fall into that middle category. Most of the people who aren't dati. They're not atheists. They're not virulently anti-religious. They obviously want certain personal freedoms that they feel could be limited or deterred by religious impositions. Shabbos and marriage and conversion obviously are seen as the areas of religion that are the most unaccommodating for them. And keep in mind that most of the opposition to Zionism emerged in a very polarized Ashkenazic world in which people were either religious or were agnostic or atheists. And so many of the people today in Israel who are Masorati, and many of them are of Sephardic origins, who aren't Dati in the classic sense, but are full-hearted, loving Jews, committed to our people and committed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in ways that unfortunately don't always express itself in ceremony and ritual and mitzvahs, but certainly in sentiment and in general practice. I wonder what many of those Rabbanim would say. So the conversation for so many was a polar and binary conversation, and for some, life in Israel was advisable even without mitzvah performance, and for others it was inexcusable and intolerable. And of course today we live in a very different reality, and even those people who are agnostic, who are atheists, who have willfully and volitionally withdrawn from religion, it certainly is something that many of us see as an onus because of the pressures of Golos and the challenges of history. It isn't a decision taken in a vacuum simply out of hostility to God and rebellion in the Spinozian form, but just people who have been so frustrated by the challenges that Am Yisrael has faced, and many of us are willing to look at those people as well through favorable lenses.